I want you to consider with me just for a few minutes world events. And when I think of a world event, maybe it's a world war. Maybe it's the Titanic sinking. Maybe it's football games, championship games. Maybe it's the Twin Towers. You know, a world event. And consider this with me. There is only one world event that, if rightly understood, gives you power, gives you authority, gives you victory over the world. And I want you to just think about it. Hopefully you understand I'm talking about the cross, the death of the Son of God. Now, believing he died and rose is great. I mean, you need to believe he died and rose, but if you don't understand it, it's not going to have the proper effect on you. And I guess that's the point I want to make, that the truth about God and his only begotten Son is totally unlike any other religion. I mean, other religions, you know, they've got their own writings. They have books they follow and, you know, their holy writings, you know, whatever it is. But this truth is something that impacts you without the writing. What do I mean? This isn't something that you're going to read and then go out and try to do it. Because that's basically how I see religions today. Even the so-called Christian religions think they're going to read the Bible and do it and be okay. Look here, it says don't commit adultery, so I'm going to live my life without committing adultery. I mean, I personally, when I came to the Lord in 1979, I smoked. And I wanted to quit smoking, so I just scoured the Bible to find a verse telling me to quit smoking. And of course, I couldn't find one. But I mean, that's the mentality. You've got to be able to read it, and then you can go do it. You know, this is what God wants you to do. But not so with the truth of God and his only begotten Son. See, now just consider, when you receive the truth about the Son of God, who he is and why he died, those truths come into your heart and give you the tools to have victory over the world. And remember John in 1 John, he said, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and pride." If I look at the lust of the eye, I think the lust of my own understanding. You know, wanting my own opinion. In a sense, that's covetousness. That was applied to the Pharisees. They were covetous. Why? Well, they wanted their own opinion. They had a high regard for their own opinion. They coveted their own understanding. But now look at the three things. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, and pride. All that is in the world. Jesus said, "Be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Well, that's what he's talking about. The lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, and pride is of the world. And it doesn't mean the world outside of you. World that you see. It's the world that's within your own heart. because you were born into this world, and the people teaching us did not understand the gospel. Some might have thought they did, but as you learn what it is, you begin to realize, wow, you know, I have lived my whole life without an understanding of the gospel. And now, of course, we find out the great apostasy happened, began in the days of the apostles. So we were born and raised and grew up during the time of apostasy. And basically, I mean, I'm speaking for myself, everything I was taught came from that apostasy. But the truth will come into your heart and change you. And this can happen without the writings. I want to show you something in 2 Timothy that is really interesting to me. And these things are through the New Testament, like what I want to show you. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11. It is a faithful saying, if we be dead with him, we'll live with him. Now it goes on to other faithful sayings. But what do you mean that's a faithful saying? See, that is not something Paul came up with. That is something that was already being spoken by people. You can see this type thing, and I've talked about this before, but if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and I'm going to just start reading at verse 1. I just want to get all this in there. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you're saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you've believed in vain. You're saved if you keep this in memory. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. Now, stop. See, Paul is saying here that I told you what I was told. This is something he was told. First of all, that which I received. Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. He was buried. He rose the third day according to the Scripture, and he was seen. Now, that is what he was told when he came into the truth. So what you're reading there are things that were being shared before the Apostle Paul came into the picture. And I can just imagine, on the day of Pentecost, the people who received the truth, and how everybody, you know, they settled down and they receive the apostles' doctrines. They sit and listen to the apostles. And so these sayings must have come from the apostles. But this is what Paul was told when he came into the truth. And that is the way I look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11. It's a faithful saying, if we be dead with him, we'll live with him. Now, what do you mean, if we be dead with him? Because before Paul came into the picture, he says this is a faithful saying. They were understanding that the death of Christ was our death. And maybe this is something that Christ revealed to them after the resurrection. I don't know. But if you be dead with him, you'll live with him. And that's why, as I investigated the death of Christ and wanting to be immersed, baptized, immersed with the water of the Word into his death I wanted to understand his death. So I wanted to understand that death and why Paul would say, if you've been immersed into his death, you've been buried with him through the water of the word. You've been buried with him and raised with him. And I go look at the cross, and lo and behold, I discover the sinner's prayer. And I see on that cross, as soon as the Son was blotted out, the Son of God was portraying humanity without God. He was showing us the guilt, the pain we carry, the nakedness, the darkness. He was manifesting all that to us on the cross. And Paul then does this whole exhortation in Romans 6 about being immersed into his death and being freed from iniquity. Why? His death portrays the result of iniquity. And the prayer he prays, Father, I feel forsaken. Father, I thirst. I still want the truth. And it's finished. I'm going to quit seeking help through my own ways of sex and drugs and so on. Into your hands I commit my spirit. That's the sinner's prayer. Can you pray that prayer with him? Well, Paul says in Romans 6 that you unite with him in his death. Here, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11, it's a faithful saying, if we be dead with him, we'll live with him. Well, that's Romans 6. I mean, he carries that out, but here he's saying this is a faithful saying, implying to me they were already understanding that. And you know what? I can't talk about this without considering this is like precious faith. Do you have an understanding of the cross like I'm saying? If you do, that is precious truth. I have never been in a church that explained this. I was raised a Baptist and eventually gave my heart to the Lord and went into a variety of different denominational groups, but no one said what I'm saying. If we be dead with him, we'll live with him. I never really knew what that meant. If we be dead, we'll live. Can I be dead with him now? Yes, I can enter into death with Christ. I can pray that prayer and die to self. Father, I give you my spirit. I'm giving you my spirit. My spirit is my emotional side. Again, how I see a thing. How do I see sinners? How do I see God? How do I see the Son of God? How do I see myself? Well, Father, I'm giving you my, what I see. I'm committing that to you, and I ask you to give me your spirit of how you see everything. And I probably shouldn't say anything, but I'm going to. And I can't go very deep into it at this point, but I'm beginning to realize the Holy Spirit is the understanding that came from the cross. That there, God has made a distinction in that. And I say that because in John chapter 7, 37, 38, this spake he of the Spirit, which had not yet been given, because Jesus had not yet been glorified. Well, you could say everything Christ was speaking was spirit, but the Holy Spirit comes when you repent of your sin and you're immersed into the death. Be baptized. You're immersed into the death of Christ, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, which is the understanding of his death, which does what? It gives you the tools to have victory over the world. There is not another religion on the planet that gives you victory over the world. They'll give you a book and say, read this and do what it says. This is what our prophet says. This is what we believe you should do. But the truth of the gospel will change your character. It changes the way you are, the way you think. I mean, just imagine. See, the things we're talking about are real. This is true. God sent his Son into this world, who gave himself to deliver us from iniquity. That is a fact. That was lived out. That is not made up. That happened. If you believe it, it begins to impact your life, especially if you see the Son of God on the cross with a crown of thorns. And it is explained to you that is a symbol of your guilt. He is showing that he knows we have guilt. Stripes on his back. Well, that's happened to us all of our lives. People have said things and done things to hurt us, and we can't forgive it. That's what those stripes were a symbol of. All of humanity, the soul of humanity, is pictured on that cross. If you can see that and you begin to enter into that truth, it changes you. It softens your heart toward other people. Have you really? And I know everybody's going to go, oh yeah, we've done that. Have you really committed your spirit to him? That's the sinner's prayer. It isn't, Lord, come in my life. I admit I'm a filthy sinner, Lord. Please forgive me. Come in my life. Have you really committed to him your spirit? Because that is what happened before he died. And it's a faithful saying, if we be dead with him, we shall live with him. Again, that was a saying being spoken before Paul was converted. And again, he says, I'm going to tell you what I was told. He died according to the scriptures for our sins. And he was buried, and he rose, and he was seen by people. I was told that. So this is a faithful saying too. But it goes on and he says, well, if we suffer, this is verse 12, 2 Timothy 2:12, if we suffer, we shall reign with him. If we deny him, he'll deny us. How does that fit into the equation? Because committing to God your spirit means you're going to quit looking at people the way you want to look at people. See, it's important that we get this down. I want to read from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I want to start reading at verse 14. The love of Christ constrains us. So you're going to have to be taught about the love of Christ. What exactly happened there? What is that love? What's the picture of it? What's he talking about? The love of Christ constrains us because we judge that if one died for all, then everybody was dead. If he had to die for all of us, then all of us were dead. And that he died for all, they which live, like we're claiming to do, should not henceforth live unto themselves. That you've committed your spirit to him. But unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we've known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. So the flesh, what do you mean? Your own understanding without God's input. This is your own understanding. Well, we know no man after the flesh anymore. We don't look at a person and say, well, how about this? They're a Jew or they're a Gentile. No, you know no man after the flesh. Not anymore. Because the absolute truth of God's eternal spirit is being planted in our mind. And we are learning things about the Son of God, the Father, what happened on the cross, who he is, and why he died. If you're doing that, verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, and I'm in Christ by being baptized into Christ, and if I've been baptized into Christ, I've been baptized into his death. Therefore, if any man be baptized into Christ's death, you're a new creation. Stop. All your life, you have been taught about the world. You've been taught from the world. You've been taught things about the world and the way the world sees it. That's the spirit of the world. But if you've been immersed into his death, you're a new creation. And as he says, there is neither Jew or Greek. There is neither male or female. There isn't bond or free. We're a new creation. This is a new thing in this world. To understand, God brought forth a Son in eternity, and from the foundation of the world, he was slain. From the foundation of the world, God planned his death and planned to anoint him and make him Messiah. And that the Son of God emptied himself and became a man. As a man, he grew in wisdom and in favor with God, humbled himself even to the death of the cross. God spoke to him and said, "You are my son." And when that happened, "This day have I begotten you." He was born again, he was born spiritually. And it's the same with you and I. So now you're believing these truths and you've got to see things the way God does, and your wife or your husband or kids now do something that just breaks your heart or it really angers you. But you've committed your spirit to God. So you're going to see them the way he sees them. Well, how do I know how he sees them? That's the cross. Let's go back and look at the cross. He sees them with guilt, anger, bitterness, things they can't forgive, things that have happened to them. He sees them in darkness. Can you see them the way he sees them? Well, then, instead of getting mad and snapping back and swinging back, you're going to suffer. You're going to suffer to do the right thing. This means you have something you want to do, but you will suffer being tempted. Through that suffering of temptation, you'll be made perfect. After you have suffered a while, the God will step in and complete you. So, if we suffer, we'll reign with Him. Now, bear with me. If somebody has done something and it's hurt your feelings or whatever it is, and you are suffering because you're not snapping back, you're not being sharp with your words and, well, they did that, I'm going to do this. So you're not doing that. You're suffering and remaining as Christ. Well, at that given moment, you're doing that. You are reigning in life. If you suffer with Him, you reign with Him. And I know that's true in the long run, but it's true at that given moment. If you're willing to suffer and not strike back, if you're more willing to receive an injury than to give one, in that given moment you are reigning with Jesus Christ. That is what it feels like. That is what it looks like to reign with Christ. I mean, if you look at this literal picture, if you think you're going to sit up on the throne beside Jesus and reign with Him and get mad and sling around and get your feelings hurt and say things and be hurtful, well, they said this, and I don't know, I'm so tired of that, I'm tired of hearing that. Well, you're not reigning. You're not going to sit there and reign with Him like that. You're not reigning. But the truth of the cross gives us the tools so that we can reign with Him. But if you choose not to suffer, again, 2 Timothy 2:12, if you deny Him, then He's going to deny you. And if we believe not any of these things, He is going to remain faithful to God. He can't deny Himself in what has happened, in what has been accomplished. Again, consider, there's only one event in the world that will give you victory over the world. But you have to understand it accurately, or it will be of none effect. It's not going to affect you. You can read the Bible and try to do it, or you can read the Bible and let God show you the way you look on the inside and the way other people look on the inside and teach you to have a heart of flesh that you might have compassion toward people. And you might slow down and learn to stay in God's perfect will and allow God's full blessing on you. Again, this is a faithful saying, and I love it. I love, you know, like the Monday morning quarterback, I have seen these things for some time now, and then I read this in 2 Timothy 2, and I see Paul saying, well, this is a faithful saying. And I just began to realize when he began to teach what he did in Romans, he was magnifying what he already had been taught. People were seeing this, and nothing had been recorded. Paul's letters haven't been written, and they're understanding this. People were understanding this. Why? Because the apostles were teaching them. They continued in the apostles' doctrine. I am impressed with the whole church thing. I mean, I am impressed with the truth and God sending his only begotten Son, who prepares a group of men to carry forth the truth after his death, and teaching things that were going to make a difference in people's lives. And they hadn't written it down yet, you know. They're explaining, probably from the Old Testament, they were using it to say what here you're reading, it's a faithful saying. Because the Old Testament brought it out too. I'm impressed with that. I'm impressed with anybody who is willing to receive the truth and hate mother, father, sister, brother, hate what they are saying. You don't hate them personally, but you turn from the lies they're telling you. Maybe they don't know it's a lie, but it's deception. And you put Jesus Christ first. You commit your spirit to him. And you see it the way he sees it. What do I see the way he sees it? Everything. And really, you can start with the cross. And let's just look at the Father himself, who is love. God is love. And, you know, 1 John 4:8-16, God is love. In 1 Corinthians 13:5, and love does not make a record of sin. God didn't make a record of sin. So, why did Jesus need to die? We see him on the cross. We see him saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Showing he wasn't making a record. His death was not paying a debt to God. He was not paying for your punishment. He was not suffering your punishment from God. You know what he was suffering? The result of iniquity. That is the suffering that we go through. When we feel guilty, we feel bad. It's your iniquity. When you're angry with other people, that's your iniquity. And you're going to suffer according to your iniquity. God is not making you suffer, but you're going to learn through suffering how to be obedient to him. And this was his plan. You're going to suffer to be obedient. But the suffering you're seeing on the cross is a picture of what we do to ourselves without being obedient to God. You suffer when you're not obedient to God, and you make other people suffer along with you. The suffering God would have you do is to suffer to remain obedient, resist sin, to remain obedient to him in what he desires of us in our lives. That is the suffering. But on the cross, you're seeing someone suffer carrying the iniquity they carry. So we want victory over the lusts of the flesh, lust of the eye, and pride. We want to have victory over those things, because those are the things bound up in iniquity that causes us to carry out things that will destroy lives. It destroys relationships. It's your iniquity. all this that you imagine, all the things that, you know, we've been told from the world, it's just iniquity. And we have a God and a truth that impacts us naturally. The truth will impact you naturally when you see what the truth is. Who he is and why he died. You know, I've said that for years, and the Lord has been helping me to better understand that very thing. Who is he and why did he die? And truly, if he is the Son of God, if he is the Son of God, then he brings with him the love of the Father. He's bringing you the love of God because he is God's Son. I praise God for life. I praise God for his leading. I praise God to glorify him. I praise God for his church. I stand amazed. You know, I look at the people who understand this truth, and I'm encouraged. I mean, I see, you know, we've all got flaws, and it's up to us to take this truth and work out our own salvation. And I pray that when we get together, that's what we're trying to do, encourage one another to work out our own salvation. I need to understand when people choose not to go that way. I need to know how to pray for them. I want to read a verse out of Revelation chapter 12, starting at verse 7. There came to be war in the heavens, and we know that's God's understanding. Michael and his messengers fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his messengers. That's a sermon right there, which I'm not getting into. And prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in the heavens, in God's understanding. The great dragon was cast out of the heavens, out of God's understanding. That old one, the serpent, called the devil and the adversity, Satan, which deceives the whole world, who, by the way, taught us from birth. But be of good cheer. Christ has overcome the world. He's going to teach you another way of seeing it. Satan was cast into the earth, and his messengers were cast with him, and I heard a loud voice, and they said in the heavens, now, Satan's cast out, now is come salvation and ability and the kingdom of the God of us and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. They overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb, which goes right to the cross and the broken body. And because of the word of their testimony. What's your testimony? They love not their lives unto what? Death? No, the death. The death that you find on the cross, praying the sinner's prayer. This is how you overcome. What was it again? It was because of the blood of the Lamb and their testimony. Well, part of that testimony has to do with God giving the testimony, you are my son, saying that at the baptism. You are my son. And this is the testimony which God gave of his son. And if you are in Christ, you have the testimony in yourself. Wait a minute. If you believe he is the Son of God, wait a minute. If you believe he is the Christ, you have that testimony in yourself. And this is the testimony of Jesus Christ. The spirit or the understanding of this prophecy of Revelation is the testimony of Jesus Christ. So you go in Revelation, you're seeing the testimony of Jesus Christ given, which pulls you out of the apostasy, which pulls the apostasy out of you and creates a new creation, so that you don't judge people after the flesh. There isn't Jew or Greek. There isn't male or female, bond or free. You're all one in Christ. Now, maybe that raises a lot of questions for you, and that's okay if it does. We can answer those questions. I praise God for the opportunity I have to teach and share, but I praise Him more for the opportunity I have to receive truth from Him. I pray that He give us His Spirit without measure. I pray that our hearts are open to be made like Christ, and that everything else in the world falls away. I pray that we realize there's only one event in the world that gives you victory over sin. That one event, if explained, is the faith of Jesus Christ. It is through the faith of Christ we are justified. It is through the faith of Christ we live. And if somebody is trying to teach you a different gospel, a different thing, then let him be accursed. Does that sound harsh? Paul wrote it in Galatians. If they come preaching any other gospel, let him be accursed. I would make sure that I was believing the truth and standing for the truth, and not standing with my friends or some pastor who is manifesting he's Antichrist, and then just shut my eyes to that like it doesn't matter. It matters. If you be dead with him, you'll live with him. If you suffer with him, you'll reign with him. But if you deny him, he's going to deny you. And hey, this is a faithful saying. This is the truth. This is the way it is. Heavenly Father, please, we pray for peace and your glory in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.